Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 8 through 13 this afternoon. You can find this on page 1209 of your pew Bible between 1 Peter and 1 John. By way of reminder, we saw in chapter 1 the call to complete our spiritual growth. And then in chapter 2, we were given the warning of unbelief that was given to the church. And now we're almost through the end of the book in chapter 3 here, where Peter gives us the challenge to persevere. The Lord wills, I'll finish the end of this chapter upon my return home to you the third week of November. And as we live our lives as children of the King, we must never forget that we are pilgrims who must live a holy life in a world that is full of heresy and divisions, so that we might be able to resist the distortions of the gospel that we see all around us. That will require us to be fully committed and faithful to the Word of God in order that we can combat such wickedness. For those who are bold and courageous and have proclaimed the gospel to your neighbors, co-workers and family members and friends, you know the challenge it is to persevere. To persevere when all around us this world scoffs, this world mocks us. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, Peter challenged us to remember the prophecies. Remember the prophecies, because scoffers will challenge God's wonderful promises. They'll overlook the world's perishing and deny the wicked's punishment. Well, this evening, we are given another challenge to persevere through the patience of God. But before we go and read this word of God, let us go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your word to us. By Your Spirit, make the reading and preaching of Your Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Help us to attend to Your Word with diligence, preparation, and prayer, to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's word from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 down through verse 13. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and errant word. May He write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. I have a question for you. How reliable do you consider the Word of God to be? How reliable do you consider the Word of God to be? Does it shape your expectations? Do you use it as a roadmap to know what you believe concerning God and what duty God requires of you? The beginning of chapter 3 shows us that false teachers will deliberately overlook the way that God's Word governs and orders history. But as believers who love the Lord Jesus and let the Word of God mold us and shape us, we are supposed to be careful not to overlook the fact that God is sovereign and neither runs on our timetable nor breaks even one of His promises. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If so, Peter tells us what we will do. We will persevere in holiness and godliness. We will persevere in holiness and godliness. You can find this outline in your bulletin if you do wish to take notes. We are to persevere in holiness and godliness because God holds off in patience for sinners. God holds to His plan for sin, and we hold on by patience and speed. Persevere in holiness and godliness. We first see in verses 8 and 9 in our passage here that we are to persevere in holiness and godliness because God holds off in patience for sinners. As we saw this morning in Daniel chapter 10, we have a very limited perspective on what is going on all around us. Our senses, even of this world, are quite limited. Our eyes and our ears, our noses, our tongues, our fingers can only sense a tiny part of even our own physical world around us, much less the spiritual world. But God not only knows all things, He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And so Peter begins to answer these scoffers by referencing Psalm 90. Psalm 90, which we have sung many times here, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You see, God's perspective is different than ours. The reliable Word of God teaches us that God does not look at time the way we do. He stands outside of time. He stands above time. He's not subject to time. So you can't say to God that He is somehow slow in fulfilling His promise of Jesus' return. Jesus' coming isn't delayed to a snowstorm or He's just too busy or He forgot. He just doesn't operate within our perception of time. And we mustn't demand that He act according to our timetable. One illustration of this is, of course, when families go on road trips. Children do not have the same perspective on time as adults do during that time, do they? So about 30 minutes in, question arises, are we there yet? I'm sure the more children you have, the more that question gets asked. Are we there yet? The longer the trip, the more impatient children seem to get. But boys and girls, take heart. I'm like that in a lot of ways. I just have learned not to ask the question. I'm not a big fan of long road trips. Another way we can illustrate this is you and I think in terms of time being like our lifetime. It seems like a long time, 70, 80 years. To put that in perspective, though, Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, if people still lived that long today, there could be potentially be someone in our congregation whose grandfather was the Apostle Peter. Put that in perspective, well, that doesn't seem that long ago in that sense. But you see, God never had a beginning, nor will He ever have an end. I remember, I think it was Elsa one day asked a question about trying to think of God having no beginning is too hard to think about. We just don't understand that because we are limited to our perspective of time. I think understanding that God is outside of time is helpful to us because it reminds us that even when we would like to have God answer our prayers on His timetable. Of course, we really want our timetable. We do know that God is best. And that the prayers that we pray today might not be answered even in our lifetime. Abraham received some great and precious promises. A land beyond what he could see. And when he died, he only had the cave of Machpelah. When he was wandering around, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never got to see that. He was promised more seed than the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And yet when he died, he had Isaac. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, God always keeps his promises. And he does answer prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, but sometimes it will be answered even after we pass away. Now Peter gives us the reason for why Jesus hasn't returned yet. He says this at the end of verse 9. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All should come to repentance. You see, Jesus hasn't come back yet because Jesus doesn't want his people to go to hell. Not all of them have repented of their sin. Not all of them have turned to him for mercy. And that's why he hasn't returned. That is what will happen today. If Jesus were to come back now and even one of his people were not converted, God would have spoiled that plan, as it were. And so he says he's patient. He is patient with us. He's patient with you and I, isn't he? We know of God's patience. We rebel against his rule. We ignore his law. And still the sun rises and sets. Still the star shines. And still the rain falls. And we draw breath. We live every day of our rebellious lives on borrowed time, presuming upon his patience. But the patience has an appointed end. And why hasn't the end come already? Because God loves sinners like me and you, and he is full of patience with us. Even while we are rebelling against him and disobeying, even while we are in the middle of sinning against him, he is patient with us. Now, this verse is often taken out of context to mean that God does not have a people that he has chosen and whom he works by his Spirit to effectually call them to himself. They say, well, see, this verse says that God wants every person ever created to repent, and if God wants that, then either he would choose everybody or he would just leave the choice up to us. But if we take that verse and we plug it back into its context, not only the context of 1 Peter, but also the Bible as a whole, we find really that that doesn't even make sense. It doesn't fit. Peter says that God is patient toward you. The you refers to those whom Peter's been writing these last two letters, namely to those who are elect. And so Peter assures us of God's faithfulness and his commitment to finish what he's begun in us, so that none of his loved ones shall perish from his eternal purposes. And so we learn from this passage that God does not want any of his people to perish. Now, what does that mean for you and me? If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen up. Boys and girls, listen up. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, Christ has been patient with you. You must not dare try his patience any longer. For those of you who are Christians, the Lord is patient. Let us take every advantage of the Lord's patience and proclaim the gospel far and wide, that we might bring many souls to glory with us as possible. The Lord is patient, so let us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and persevere in holiness and godliness, because God holds off in patience for sinners. Secondly, we see in verse 10 that we ought to persevere in holiness and godliness because God holds to his plan for sin. See, one day his patience will end. Children, I don't know if you have ever heard your parents say something along the line of, "You are trying my patience, and I've had it up to here. Patience is over," right? And we fear that when our parents say that. We ought to all the more fear when God's patience has ended. Because God has a plan for sin. The Bible that we hold in our lap is the reliable Word of God. Do you want to know the future? Well, you will not know everything there is to know about the future, but here is something that you can know the future about, something you can know for sure that will happen one day. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, the earth and the works that are in it as well." See, Jesus is coming back. That's a future you can take to the bank, as it were. You can be sure of that. Jesus is coming back. Peter earlier had quoted from Psalm 90, but here in verse 10, he actually quotes from Jesus' own words in Matthew 24, where Jesus said, "You do not know on what day the Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You see, Peter is quoting Jesus. Paul actually does the same thing in his letter to the Thessalonians, and John does in Revelation to his readers. When Jesus comes, those who do not expect Jesus to come will not be prepared. You can imagine this, right? A thief doesn't ring the doorbell and wait for you to come to the door at night before breaking in. He sneaks in because the owner of the house isn't ready for him. But if the owner of the house was always ready, guess what? The thief would be caught and be chased away. Well, the New Testament is unambiguous. It is unflinching in declaring that Jesus is coming. He is coming will be like a shock, like a thief that wakes you up in the night with your heart racing from your secure slumber in the middle of the night. The world that we imagine is so secure right now. The physical universe that we take for granted will one day dissolve in a blaze of fire. And Peter says the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. They also will be burned. And you will find those works that have been done in the flesh will be seen by God and punished and judged. Now, friend, are you ready for that day? One day, Jesus is coming. And on the day that Jesus comes, the sun will not rise. The stars will cease to shine. The rain will not fall again. But most importantly, your life will be laid bare under the scrutiny of God's judgment. Before the judge of all the earth, everything that you have done in this body will be seen. Every second that the clock ticks down toward that appointed hour, there will be no excuse, no hiding place for you, no defense that you could offer unless you are in Christ. But every time that clock ticks, tells you of the patience of God. Repent while there is still time. It's another opportunity for you to get right with Him. Every stroke of the clock echoes the heartbeat of God that pounds with love and patience for you, longing that you would repent and believe. Remember, He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And look, there really is no need for you to ever face the death of the wicked, ever face God as judge, if you will come to Christ as your Savior. Every necessary provision has been made in the cross of Jesus Christ for you so that you can come and find peace and mercy and pardon and get right with God. Jesus has obeyed for sinners like you and me who can't obey the law of God he demands. He has died to satisfy the penalty of our transgressions. He has died to pay the penalty of our sins. He's done everything necessary. You've got nothing to do now but to turn and live. One day, sin will be utterly destroyed. That is God's plan for sin. Everything that it has touched will be destroyed. See, in the Old Testament ceremonial law, if there was a disease or some uncleanness, whatever it touched was considered unclean. That which was unclean either had to be burned or it had to be cleansed, both ceremonially or actually. And this points forward to what will one day happen at the last day. Everything that is unclean will be burned up unless it had been cleansed first. That includes people. You will either be burned and suffer eternity in hell, or you have been cleansed. But more than just a sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, you've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. The question that you have to answer is, have you been cleansed by the washing of regeneration, by the death of Christ, and the working of His Spirit in them that by faith receive Him? Or will you be purged along with the earth and its works and everything that is unclean? On that day, nothing will be hid from God's judgment. God's plan for sin is to once and for all do away with it all and everything that is touched. Dear brothers and sisters, boys and girls, listen closely. I want you to look around you. One day, everything that you see, even the pews or chairs that you're sitting on, will be destroyed. This building will be no more. The things that you love so much, your home, your cars, your toys, your clothes, your bicycles, all that one day will be no more. And for those who believe in Jesus, you will receive in the next life more than you could ever imagine. There will be no unfulfilled desire in the new heavens and new earth. That is why Jesus tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts or fire can destroy. One day will be burned. You can't take them with you when you die. But we are to lay up for ourselves treasures where? In heaven. In heaven, where we'll be kept safe until we get there to enjoy it forever. And so, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, persevere in holiness and godliness, because God holds off in patience for sinners. God holds to His plan for sin. But lastly, we hold on by patience and speed. We hold on by patience and speed. Oftentimes, when preparing a sermon, I read through the sermon and ask myself the question, so what? And maybe you ask that self after that question after my sermons too, I don't know. In other words, I don't want to merely give you some information so that you know more than when you came. Of course, it's good to know more about God, but what are we to do with this information? In other words, not only what do we believe about God, but what is the duty that God requires of us? Well, Peter here leaves us with no doubt in our minds as what we are to do with the knowledge that one day everything around us is going to be dissolved. And it's actually where I got my proposition from this evening. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? If everything... Here, this is what Peter's saying. If everything around us is on the verge of being destroyed, what does this imply about how you and I are to live our lives? Think about it. If you knew that tomorrow everything you owned would be burned up in a fire, how would that change how you live your life today? If Jesus was coming back tomorrow, if you knew that, or you were going to die tomorrow, how would you live your life? Would you do anything different? If, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, what is seen is temporal, and what is unseen is eternal, Paul asks the question, where should we invest our time and efforts? Well, Peter actually gives us the answer to this. This is so good. This is how you are to live if Jesus comes back tomorrow, or if you were to die tomorrow, if your house and everything you own was to be burned up tomorrow. This is how you are to live. You are to live holy and godly lives. Holy living should take place with an eye to the future. Believers are to live godly lives as they look forward to the day of God. I often ask myself this very question. I probably ought to ask myself this more often. If Jesus was coming tomorrow and you knew that, could you go a day without sinning? Could you work harder at not sinning for the last 24 hours of your life? That is how we are to live. Could I go, and is there someone I could go proclaim the gospel and plead with to repent and trust in Christ? That is how we are to live. Is there someone I could serve? That is how we are to live. The first manner in which we are to live the Christian life of godliness and holiness, how do we do that? Is to expect the coming of the day of God. We're to expect that. We're to wait for. We're to anticipate it. The day of God here is simply more than just the return of Christ. It includes the entire sequence of events that bring this age to a close and ushers in the eternal state. It involves the vindication of the righteous. It involves the punishment of the wicked, the complete, the final establishment of the eternal reign of God, the kingdom of glory. Well, Jesus gives this illustration, this parable of the 10 virgins. It's kind of like bridesmaids at a wedding. They had to be ready for when the bridegroom came for his bride. They needed to expect him to come at any moment. That meant that they were to be dressed and ready to go. They were to have their lamps all trimmed and bright. In other words, they needed to be ready to go as soon as they heard the groom had come. Well, in the same way, you and I are to live our life in such a way that we are ready for Jesus to come back even this evening. We look for the signs of his coming. We make sure that we're keeping ourselves from sin. It would be a terrible shame for Christ to come back, and there we were in the middle of committing a shameful sin. We should know better. God sees all things, and so we wait according to his promise. If Jesus were to delay his coming another 1,000 years, we should still live as if we could meet our Savior at any moment, knowing that God sees all things even now. And so we wait according to his promise. Verse 13 states this, that we have a promise that we can wait for. We prepare ourselves to live in the new earth where righteousness dwells. Like a young lady who is trying to make herself look all nice and proper for her man to come pick her up and take her out to a nice dinner. We ought to be ready ourselves, be ready for Jesus to come at any moment for him to call us home to glory. Are you ready? Are you ready? Not only do we look forward to the day of God, but it actually says we are able to speed its coming and hasten the day. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." You know your catechisms. Right? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we praying for? Satan's kingdom to be destroyed? Pray that the kingdom of grace might be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and the kingdom of glory that it might be, and there's that word again, hastened. So what does this mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Remember, Jesus also taught that before the end would come, that his gospel would be preached to the whole world. And so we know by prayer and preaching, there's this way in which we hasten the coming of the day of God. Of course, some of you have a question in your mind. I thought that date was set. Well, this dear congregation, men and women, boys and girls, the time of Christ's return is determined by the sovereign counsel of God. But It doesn't take place without reference to other events that are also ordained by God. In other words, that God's delay is merciful indicates that the evangelization of the elect is one relevant factor. Other factors include prayer, obedience, preaching of the word. Such a teaching should profoundly encourage Christians such as you and me. Our actions actually do matter. God has ordained the second coming of Christ, and that will occur in conjunction with our service to Him. As a church becomes more faithful, the return of Christ, from our perspective, becomes nearer and nearer. And though from God's perspective the day and the hour are eternally fixed, this is something from our perspective should encourage us to get out and proclaim the gospel, to pray, to obey. This is why it is so vital for you and I to persevere in holiness, in godliness, because God holds off in patience for sinners. God holds on to His plan for sin, and we hold on by patience and speed. Are you ready for Christ's return? Jesus is coming back, but even if it's not in your lifetime, one day we all will die. Are you ready to meet your Creator? What will you do with your sin and guilt on that day? Here's my plea: to repent of your sins, to trust in Christ, so that as the day draws ever more near, you will eagerly look forward to that blessed day, and you will even now persevere in holiness and godliness. Dear Christian, the task is laid out before you. Personally, you are to persevere in holiness and godliness. But while you eagerly are waiting that final day, we are to hold on to that hope by praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced and the kingdom of glory would be hastened. We look forward to that day when there will be no more sorrow or pain. The kingdom of glory would be hastened, and until that day, we must proclaim the gospel while His patience abides. His plan for sin holds off, and the day of God grows ever more closer. Till that day, persevere in holiness and godliness. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that You always keep Your promises, and therefore we ready ourselves for Your coming by living lives of holiness and godliness. Help us to read, mark, and learn from it, and then practice it in our lives by prayer and proclamation. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray.